I realized that last week, I was sharing with folks in Sunday school, after the message, actually it was after Manila, because I did the same thing there, I left off one important thing. We were looking at, with Mother's Day, Hannah with praying for Samuel, and the fact that he was in a very ungodly environment, two wicked priests who were laying with the women at the tabernacle, and looked at some biblical things on 1 Corinthians 7 as far as marriage and the fact that the Bible teaches that sexual immorality is any sex outside the relationship of husband and wife, whatever that might look like, that we understand the world is all messed up with that, but as believers, we're to follow what God's Word says, and especially for us as parents, grandparents, teaching our children. But one thing I left out was, marry a believer if you're a believer. The Bible's very clear. 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, the closest yoke being the marriage relationship. It deals with religious relationships as well. Unbelievers aren't going to work with believers in the work of the Lord. But it has the idea of the marriage relationship as well. And then chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians ends with Paul saying, if one wants to marry, even though it's a present distress, and he was discouraging people because of the upcoming persecution of the church, he says, make sure you marry in the Lord. So I just wanted to add that on there. And if you weren't here for last week, I encourage you to listen with your kids to that message, because I think it's very critical in the world and society we live in that we emphasize what God's Word tells us about these things. John chapter 21, we want to look at Christ revealed. We just read in Luke 5, a little earlier, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the miraculous catch of fish after they were out all night fishing. And these were men that knew the Sea of Galilee. They'd fished it often, done it quite a bit. John and James and Peter and Andrew were ones that fished on that Sea of Galilee. And now Jesus is raised from the dead. They've seen him twice. Thomas just once, but the others twice. The day of resurrection there in the locked upper room, Jesus appears. And then we saw at the end of chapter 20, Thomas gets his own special appearance along with the rest of them a week later. And this, John will tell us, is the third time. It's partly for the Lord to emphasize, yes, I'm alive. But I think they pretty well get that, because we'll see in our passage, nobody dared ask, is this the Lord? They've pretty well figured that out. But Jesus is revealing things that they should have learned all through his ministry about him and who he is and what he does. But Jesus is now re-emphasizing it, because there is a sense of things are the same in some ways, but they're different, right? Jesus is leaving. He's told them that. He's sending the Spirit to take his place and to abide in each believer. But they're going back to something familiar, fishing, we'll see here. Some read in that Peter and those were deciding maybe the whole discipleship thing was over. I don't believe that's what happened. It's happening. Jesus told them through the women at the tomb, tell them to meet me in Galilee. And they're up there doing that. And while they're waiting for Jesus, they're using their time to do something they're familiar with. They're going fishing. Nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, there's probably in their minds thinking, okay, what is this all going to look like now that Jesus is resurrected, but he's leaving us soon, and how is this all going to play out? And Jesus, I think, really uses this to help them to see things, though circumstances may change some, he hasn't changed, and their relationship to him hasn't changed. So reading, starting in verse 1 of John 21, reading down to verse 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that'd be James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. We'll find they're about 100 yards off. Put yourself at one end of the football field. Jesus is the other end. And maybe it's dawn, gloom, fog, or whatever. We don't know. But, it might be a little hard to tell who that would be. You know, you're up in the stands watching the football game. If it weren't for the numbers, you wouldn't know who was who out there, right? So they don't know it's Jesus. Verse 5. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, John referring to himself here, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to the truths that are here before us, that Jesus was again driving home to his disciples, even in a practical way, as they were out fishing on the sea. Lord, help us to see you as the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the Hebrews writer reminds us. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Here, what is happening is Jesus is really reminding them of what they already knew and had experienced. But we all know, and if you remember your school days, usually the beginning of a school year was a review of the last school year to a great extent. Why was that? Because you had 3 months off. And in the 3 months' time, if you're like me, you're not sitting thinking about school. That's the last thing to cross your mind. And so the teacher was trying to bring you up to speed, and especially as you got to the higher levels, right? You get into Algebra 1, then you got to do Algebra 2 or Trig or whatever. And if you didn't remember Algebra 1, you're really going to struggle with Algebra 2. So there was maybe a month to kind of get Algebra 1 back in the brain so we could move on. And Jesus is reviewing with them and preparing them for what would be similar, though different in many ways. First of all, we see in verse 6, Jesus is directing. As verse 1 really, I kind of struggle a little bit. How do you outline this? What do we do with it? I know Luke 5 is similar. And then finally, just verse 1, help me see. It says, he revealed himself in this way. Okay? Now, they knew it was Jesus. They'd seen him a couple times alive already, but he's showing them things by what he does here that they need to be reminded of, who he is, what he does. And the first thing is he's one that directs. He was directing them. Now, if you're there on the Sea of Galilee as a disciple, and at first they don't know it's Jesus, but somebody calls out, "Hey, try the other side of the boat," where would your mind go back to if you were one of the disciples? Oh yeah, Luke 5, we're out on the sea, and we fished all night. And Peter's response was kind of like to the Lord, and of course they had just started following him then, had met him some and weren't full-time following yet. And Jesus, a person who they would look at and say, well, he's not a fisherman. He hasn't sailed this sea all his life. He was raised in the carpenter shop or whatever, right? So, and he's trying to tell us how to fish. We, us four, we work this sea all over the place. We know where the schools usually gather. We know when it's a good time. And he's going to tell us. But Peter's response is, okay, it's your word. We'll give it another try. Yeah. They got a catch that was breaking the net. And so, and back in Matthew 4, page 962 in your chair Bible, and this is maybe around the same time frame, maybe not the exact same incident, but Jesus is now calling them. And recall, John chapter 1, Jesus was first met with John's disciples who were directed to him, and then Nathanael and Philip and some others are starting to follow him. But he's now calling them to do this full time, is the idea. And Matthew 4 and verse 19, well, back up to verse 18, says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and notice, I will make you fishers of men.'" And Jesus there, just as in Luke 5, was showing he knows everything about us and everything else. So why would we not listen to him and his word? And again, sometimes we get proud because it's our area of expertise, right? And we think we can't learn anything. You run across people like that. You know, Proverbs talks a lot about the fool. The fool is the person who thinks they know it all and doesn't need anybody to tell them anything. And when we run across those kind of people or we're that kind of person, it can be very frustrating sometimes when you see they're doing something that isn't very good. It isn't very helpful. It is maybe self-destructive or maybe it is going to blow up in their face. But they don't want to listen. And that's where the disciples could have been, but they wisely listened to Jesus, followed him, and right at the beginning, he called them what? To be fishers of men. And we'll see, he's really recommissioning them here. Jack in chapter 20, remember he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And that's the empowering part of then what? He calls them to be his witnesses. So we need to learn from the Lord that he best can direct us. Now, he's not standing right before us today telling us how to live our lives, but he has left his book behind. And this is all his word, by the way. He is the creator God. John 1 tells us that. Colossians 1 tells us that. Hebrews 1 tells us that. And so all of it is his word, inspired by his spirit for his instruction. And no, it may not tell you how to be a better mechanic, but it tells you how to be a good mechanic in the right kind of way, that you're not going to cheat people. You're going to treat them right. You're going to run your business in such a way that you want to make it right. And that can be a witness for the Lord as well. It tells us how to live life skillfully. That's what the book of Proverbs is about. Wisdom is living life skillfully. Not doing it harder, but doing it smarter, and also doing it righteously in a good way. And so here is Jesus again directing. And then when they realize it's Jesus, how glad they were, they did listen, right? And here they have this. And it's interesting, they caught 153 fish. And if you like to have a little humor, read some of the comments by some of the commentaries on this. They try to take the 153 fish and they do multiples of it and all these things to try to make some kind of significance out of it spiritually. It was just a lot of fish. Okay, that's the idea. And it was so many, they decided to count them. And so they could tell us. And they were big fish. So this was a huge catch, and yet the net was not broken as it was, remember, in the Luke 5 time. But it's just a reminder that Jesus has the right to direct our lives, and we need to listen to him. Our problem is, oftentimes, we already have our lives lined out, and we just want to lay it before God and say, just okay it, okay? This is how I want my life to be. This is where I want to live. This is what I want to do. You know, just give the divine rubber stamp and let's move on. Instead of, Lord, you show me where. You show me what. You show me when. You show me how. That should be our spirit. This was being reemphasized to them. And again, they're there on the Sea of Galilee. Their minds have to go back when this happens to that Luke 5 incident and realizing at the very beginning he showed us he knows everything, even where the fish are. Maybe he directed them to the net, or maybe he just knew where the school was. But either way, wow. And then he does it again just to remind us, as we're going out to be fishers of men, we need to listen to him. We need to follow him. A second thing we see here, verse 7. Peter, the last time on the other side of the cross, what was Peter doing? You can answer. It's okay. What did he do just before Christ was crucified?
Denied him.
Denied him three times. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the other side of that, as Jesus three times asked him, do you love me, and is forgiving him. But here is a Peter who jumps out of the boat to go to the Lord. Now, the other boat gets there pretty quick, and it's only 100 yards, but if you were Peter early in Jesus' ministry, you probably wouldn't be jumping out of the boat now after having denied Jesus three times and running to him, would you, or swimming to him. You'd probably be looking for the next boat going the other way, kind of like Jonah did, right? I'm getting out of here. What's he going to say to me? What I want you to do is turn back to Luke chapter 5 again, page 1023. This is the first incident of the miraculous fish catch that Jesus directs them to. And we read that earlier, but I want you to notice verse number 8. Luke 5, verse 8. After the catching of the fish and the nets breaking, what does it say? Verse 8, Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Just seeing the glory of Jesus in that and realizing if Jesus knew where the fish are, Jesus also knew what's going on in Peter's heart, right? And Jesus knew how sinful Peter was, and Peter became aware of that. And he's not repulsed in the sense he doesn't want to be around Jesus, but he's just overwhelmed at the moment. Wow, he knows everything. I can't hide anything from him. And there's an awe-inspiring, almost fear going on here. So that's at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But now, and when this happens again, Peter's mind has to race back to the first one, right? I mean, it's just got to be there. And it's thinking, I was ready to run from Jesus, but no more. What's changed? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 11 for a minute. Matthew 11, page 970 in your chair Bible. Page 970, Matthew chapter 11. This is the passage that's the main one which our men study on Wednesday night has been looking at, the book we're going through, where Jesus describes himself. And as the author of the book notes, when Jesus basically, here in a few verses at the end of the chapter, says, "This is what I'm like," we might expect, well, he's awesome, miracle-working, fear-inspiring, judging sin, and that's true. But here's how Jesus describes himself, especially to his disciples. Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So in 3 years' time, Peter goes from, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord," to, "I've just denied you, but you're resurrected, you're alive, and I'm jumping in the water to come meet you." And what has to be happen in Peter's life here is he has to have, over that 3 years' time, as he followed Jesus and watched Jesus deal with people and minister to people and have sinners who knew there were sinners come and be welcomed by Jesus for forgiveness of sin, He understood when Jesus said this in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he meant it. And so Jesus is revealing that he's a very welcoming Savior. He's directing, but he's also welcoming. And notice when he talks about gentle and lowly in heart, he's saying as he came and became, he's God in the flesh, he's man, fully man too, that he didn't come to overwhelm people, did he? He could have. He did on the Mount of Transfiguration for a very brief time, but for the most part, he was in such a way that he was very approachable. And that's something we all can learn from. We live in a world that's very divided right now, isn't it? And it's getting worse. And as Christians, we need to take strong biblical stands, but we still need to be approachable because there are many on opposing sides to us that if we're approachable, we can share what we believe and why we believe in a gentle and kind way and maybe win them to Christ most importantly. And when they're won to Christ, then all these other issues will be dealt with in time. But oftentimes, and we've seen it, and we see it in this abortion debate, and that's been really exploding over the week. And what do you see? Here's the one side, you know, it's my body, keep your hands off, whatever, blah, blah, blah. And then the other side, it's murder, which is true, but sometimes they're yelling and screaming at the other side. Is that approachable? No. And, you know, I appreciate what happens here in our town in the fall with just holding signs in the park, you know, just more positive signs, you know, being for life and whatnot. And we need to be careful that we become so strong in our position that we just become unapproachable. And we're argumentative and harsh in everything we do. And Jesus was not that way. And notice he talks about his yoke being easy and his burden light. When Jesus called people to disciples, what did he call us to? Taking up our cross, denying ourselves to follow him. Does that sound like something easy and light? That's hard. But remember what he says here, my yoke. What is a yoke? It's two animals pulling together at least. And when a Jew heard about the yoke, it was the yoke of the law. When they do their bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, it's basically you are of age now, you are under obligation to keep the law as a young Jewish male or female. And you need to keep all of what it says. Go get them. But what Jesus is saying is, I'm making even higher demands, but I'm pulling with you. I'm giving you the power to do it. Your spirit, my spirit indwells you and empowers you to follow my commands. And so here's a welcoming Savior, and Peter jumps out of the boat and actually swims to the Savior instead of away, because he's understanding that. It took 3 years to learn, but he did. Then we go back to our passage in John, 1078 page, number John 21. We see Jesus as directing, as welcoming. A third thing, we see him as providing. When they come out of the water and they get to the shore, what do they find? Breakfast is already there getting prepared. How many fish Jesus had, we don't know. We'll see the disciples contribute to it as well. But think about this for a minute. Sea of Galilee, providing. What other big incident happened at the Sea of Galilee that pictured Jesus providing in a great way? You can answer out loud again. I'm being casual today, I guess.
5,000.
Ding, ding, ding. You win the prize, which I don't have anything, sorry. No candy bars to throw to or anything, but see me after if you want. Jenny, yeah, you're right, it does. That's a good idea. Especially when I had the kids in here, we do that. But go see Jenny afterwards and she can give you a piece of candy with the kids. How's that? You tell her the preacher sent you. Might be opening the door to some things here, huh? But he fed the 5,000, right? And it was more than 5,000 because that says just men and there was women and children there. So it could be 15,000 to 20,000 or better on a boys' lunch, which was five loaves. It was like, you know, not huge loaves of bread, but kind of rolls and a couple of fish. Barely feed a young man for lunch. And what happens? They go out and they distribute it. And they come back with more leftovers than they started with, feeding 15 to 20,000 people. And of course, Jesus then goes and says, I'm the bread of life. As I satisfied you physically, more importantly, I can satisfy spiritually. But he's reminding us, even through that, that he does provide for his people. He takes care. We're saying, God will take care of you, not just in our physical needs. And even as we look at our country, we begin to understand, you know what? If you have a little baby right now, just providing for them, you're going to have to go home and make your own formula, right? God's taking some things away from us that we have come to just expect. Cheaper gas, shells. You know, we go to the store sometimes, and now you notice some sections don't have food. You know, the whole Ukraine war, breadbasket of the world. And sometimes you go to find bread or rolls, and you aren't finding what you're looking for. And it's all of a sudden a reminder, who does the providing ultimately? God does. Can be supply chain issues, it can be war issues, but ultimately it's still God as the provider and we need to look to him and trust him. And I think he's trying to help us wake up as Americans and American Christians that we don't trust Ridley's. We're glad they're there. Otherwise we have to go to Evanston or whatever, right, for everything. But we trust God. And he does provide. He provides what we need. He's promised to supply our needs, not to our wants, but our needs. And then he also protects. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1001 in your chair Bible. Mark chapter 6. This is also in the Sea of Galilee. Mark tells us something that John doesn't mention in chapter 6. This happens right after he feeds the 5,000. The disciples get in a boat and he goes up to the mountain to pray, right? And Mark 6 tells us what Jesus did. It says, verse 45, right after he feeds the 5,000, Mark tells us that he does this. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him onto the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. He goes up the mountain to pray. That's an interesting note to remind us that when the disciples got in the boat, Jesus sent them. What came now? The storm, the wind, and they're fighting it in the middle of the night. And Jesus walks out to them on the water. And it's a reminder that he not only provides physically for us and meets our spiritual needs through his death on the cross and his indwelling spirit, but he protects. He takes care of us as well. We're never out of his sight. Nothing happens to us that's an oopsie in God's plan. It may look like an oopsie to us, and it may feel like that, but God has a purpose in it. And here he sends them out purposefully so that when they go into the storm and he walks up beside them in the boat, or beside the boat, and they're scared silly because they think it's a ghost, he calms the storm immediately, reminding them he's the God that made everything, and so he's also the God that controls everything. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is beyond his strength. And so he provides physically, he provides spiritually, he protects. And again, their minds would go back to that as they're here on the Sea of Galilee and they're fishing and Jesus does the miraculous catch. Have you ever had those moments when your mind just starts going back and you're boop, 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 and it's like you're just, it's hitting you all these different things that happened at a place you're at, or you hear a song and your mind goes back to something, right? It's amazing how, and here they are on the Sea of Galilee, and I can see them rewinding the tape in their minds now, and oh yeah, the fish we caught when he told us to do that the last time. Oh, the 5,000 he fed and the leftovers. Oh, the storm on the sea. And by the way, much of Jesus' ministry was right around the sea, so there was probably a lot of other things that came to their mind that maybe even the gospel writers haven't written for us here. But all this is coming back, and it's like, oh yeah, those are the lessons we should have learned then, but we're still picking it up. We're learning. Thank you, Jesus. So he provides. But then also there's a picture here of cooperating. Notice when Jesus has this breakfast there cooking already on the coals for them, what does he say? Bring some of the fish you caught. So they get to add to the meal. Did Jesus need them to do that? No. He could have miraculously snapped his fingers and had a buffet if he wanted to. But it's a reminder, Jesus chooses to use us. We read in Revelation, the everlasting gospel is actually going to be pronounced on the earth as an angel flies through the heavens at the almost end of time. Remember what Jesus said, the end cometh, what happens before the end comes? The gospel will be preached through all the world. Well, that's partly the missionary movement of the church now, but it's also a fulfillment of Revelation when the angel gets up there and blasts it over the whole world. And then the end comes, so the final judgment's there. So God could do it that way. He could just have angels all over the planet blasting out the gospel from the air if he wanted to, but he doesn't do that. He said to his disciples, what? You go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You get to be part of this. And sometimes we look at it as a burden instead of, what a privilege to share the good news that Jesus saves with people. And get to be a part of their coming to Christ. And then they're going around and becoming disciples and then making more disciples themselves. And I got to be a part of that. That's neat. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a minute, page 1132 in the Chair Bible. This is where Paul, and we were looking at this in Sunday school actually this morning, is dealing with a divided church. They start on chapter 1. He says, I heard from some people. Some of you say, I'm of Paul. Some say, I'm of Apollos. Some say, I'm Peter or Cephas. Some, I'm of Christ. That's their favorite preachers, their favorite whatever. And they were dividing over that. And Paul in chapter 3 is trying to bring them back to saying, you know what? That's just jealousy. That's just immaturity. You need to grow up and understand that all of us are servants of Christ and the gospel. And you might have a preacher you like more than another, and that's fine. But ultimately, if we're preaching the truth, that's what matters. And so starting in verse 5, he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, he's the one that started the church in Corinth. Apollos watered, he came after Paul had been there and taught. But God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field, God's building. Notice in verse 9, God's fellow workers. Now, yes, we are cooperating together as believers, so we're fellow workers as believers, but it's also emphasizing we are fellow workers with God. And Jesus there was using the fish as an illustration. Okay, I put the meal out, but I'm allowing you to contribute to the meal too. He gives the growth. We plant, we water. We give out the gospel, we pray for folks, we share Christ, we preach it here, we have our vacation Bible school, we have different ways on the radio, getting the gospel out. But what the Bible reminds us is, unless God's Spirit convicts the person of the truth of his word, it's just words. God has to give the power. He has to bring the conviction. He has to bring the understanding. This is his truth. And you either trust Christ and you're saved and headed to heaven, or you reject him and you're in your sin still and you'll head to hell after your death. And that's not popular teaching or preaching, is it? In our world, we all want to all hear about God loves everybody and everything's okay and we're all God's children. And the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches we become His children when we trust Christ as Savior. So we're working together with God in this. What a privilege that is. And Paul goes on and talks in 2 Corinthians 5 about us being ambassadors for Christ. Now, if there was a president in that you really liked, and he called you up on the phone and said, I want you to be the ambassador to, and you fill in the blank of the country you'd like to really go see anyhow. Okay. Spain, France, England, maybe somewhere in the East. I'd like to go to Japan and spend a few years. And I get to do it at government's expense. Sweet, you know. Yeah, I'll go. I get to go and say, this is what our government says. This is what our president says. This is our policy. Ha, now I can go out and hang out on the beach for a while. But what a privilege that is. Well, we are God's ambassadors. But the important thing is we're reminded, what? It's not our message. And it's not our good looks or our way with words or all these things that matter. It's we share what it says and we let God do the growing part. We let God do the working part. We stay out of the way as much as possible is the idea. But we are God's fellow workers. And Jesus was reminding him of that. So returning to the Sea of Galilee would bring back many lessons they should have learned and were learning. Jesus has a right to direct. He is welcoming. He provides. And we cooperate with him in service. Jesus wants to, first of all, come to him. Have you come and put your trust in Jesus as Savior? Do you understand you're a sinner and there's no other way? That's why he went to the cross. Paul writes to Galatians and says, if there was any other way, like under the law, that you could be saved, then Christ died in vain. Why the cross? The cross because we needed to be reconciled to God and he took the punishment we deserve. And so you need to come to him. He's welcoming. When we come and understand we're a sinner, his arms are wide open to come and take us in and forgive us of our sin and save us. But we need to continue to come to him and trust him so that we can faithfully serve him. Christ revealed as the one who directs, welcomes, provides, and the one we cooperate with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look at Jesus again revealing himself, these are truths throughout the Gospels, throughout the Word. But oftentimes, in the busyness of life and the frustrations of things that don't go away the way we want, we lose sight of these. Help us to be reminded, Lord, that we can trust you. You will take care of your own. You have promised to do that. Help us to be faithful servants, bearing the gospel wherever we go, whatever our vocation, realizing our calling is a calling of being a Christian ambassador for Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone here who is yet to trust Christ as their Savior, may they understand that you are welcoming the sinner anytime. If they have questions or needs, pray that they would look out somebody after the service to just get this settled so they can be sure that when the day comes that they stand before you and give account, it will be with joy as having Christ as Savior. And we pray and ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.